1 John chapter 1. If you're able to, would you stand with me this morning as we read? 1 John chapter 1, beginning with verse number 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested as we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him, and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Isn't that an incredible statement? That God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You for the message that John has given us in this chapter. Pray that You would make it real to us this morning. I pray that You would take this message and speak to our heart, each one of us. We ask for Your anointing this morning. I ask for Your anointing as speaker. And Father, may it be so that we would ask for Your anointing as hearers, as listeners. We pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to talk to you this morning about the price of fellowship. The price of fellowship. I think it was Brother Gordon and I just had a little conversation this week about a particular tool that I was in need of. He made the statement that they're a little pricey, for all the more he would use it. But then, you know, if you look close enough, look hard enough, you can find one that's rather inexpensive, and then you get what you pay for. It may last you the first time you used it, and then be done. You get what you pay for. What is the price of fellowship? Well, that's pretty simple, isn't it? The Bible clearly tells us the price of fellowship is that we walk in the light as He is in the light. What does that mean? I want to begin this morning by giving you a quote from one of our godly greats of not too many years ago, Brother R.G. Flexen. He said this. He said, "The Christian life is not indoctrination, but regeneration. It is not imitation, it is impartation. It is not reaching out after an idea, it is identifying oneself with Jesus Christ. It is not asking God to give something. It is letting God make something out of one. It is not asking God to give one power to carry on His own program. It is letting God use one in His divine program. It is not asking God to take a hand in one's personal interest. It is identifying oneself with His interest. It is not license to do as one pleases. It is letting God have liberty in one's life to do with one as He pleases. It is not walking in the light of one's neighbor. It is walking in the light as He, Christ, is in the light. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. I suppose that it's right at that point that many people would have to admit that they have a broken fellowship, or if we can be blunt this morning, they have backslidden. For when one person is saved, they are changed from darkness to light. Paul said in Ephesians 5:8, "For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." Walk as children of light. So if we draw from that, we must understand that in order for us to stay out of darkness, one must keep step with the light. Again, R.G. Flexen said that the price of fellowship with Jesus Christ is for a person to continually bring the lowest point of one's living up to the top of one's light. I used to work at a place called Kaufman Products Incorporated, a metal stamping company, a place where the first thing that comes to many people's mind, a place where fingers are accidentally removed. I have all of mine after 7 years of working there. Thank the Lord for that. But one of the things that we worked on, that we strived to accomplish, was excellence in our product. And striving for that excellence, we had to continually, in our mind and in our habits of work, take the weakest point or the poorest of quality and raise it. Didn't mean, I'm not saying that we had poor quality, but it was constantly taking the weakest or the poorest of places and strengthening those. And once we got that one up, then we searched for another one and was constantly bringing those weak points up. I believe that was the key in developing and turning the company from a $9 million company to an $18 million company in 2 years. Because the quality began to be seen by other people and they were willing to give us their business. Do you see what I mean or what is meant here perhaps by Brother Flexen when he said that we must continually be bringing the lowest point of one's living up to the top of one's light? If you don't understand that, let me rephrase it this way. There is no way that a person can walk in light and have fellowship if they have turned their back on even the slightest bit of light. Because when we turn our back on light, we are turning ourselves towards darkness. I suppose right about now, somewhere along the line, it naturally presents itself. The simple question then, what is light? What is light? Well, I guess that there's basically two different aspects of light, two different kinds of spiritual light. And one of them would be that of specific light, and the other one would be that of general light. Specific light would be something that God comes to you personally or to me personally and said, son or daughter, I want you to do this, or I don't want you to do this. I want you to stay away from that. And that specific light is something that you or I take on even when others around us are continually allowed to do that. That kind of light is specific for me or for you, and we are then being brought into the place where we have to be careful that we don't push that light on somebody else and become critical when somebody else doesn't measure up to that standard of whatever it is for us. There's a whole lot that could be said more about specific light. But one thing that must be said and understood about specific light is that a person that receives specific light should be happy to walk in it alone. That's hard for us. Misery loves company. And if God expects me to do something, we think God ought to expect everybody else to do something. If God tells you men not to wear a tie, then it's easy for you to say others shouldn't wear a tie. Specific light. Or printed ties. Or multicolored ties. That's just one area. Maybe it's the way you part your hair or don't part your hair. Maybe it's the way you do something or the place that you go or don't go. Maybe it's whether or not you wear a wristwatch. I don't know what kind of specifics God would call a particular person to do or not to do, but it's specific. And then there's general light. You understand what general light is, don't you? General light is something that every child of God must walk in. And that general light doesn't necessarily have to only come from God's Word as you read it. It could come from God's man as he reads it. Or as he preaches it. The spoken word or the written word. That's why God chose some to be preachers and evangelists. To help us onward. But in order for a person to have fellowship with God, one must walk in every ray of general light that they have. General light does not come to us by a two before from heaven. General light comes to us when our heart is sold out to go with God, seeking what God would have. Remember what I quoted from R.G. Flexen, not my interest, but His interests. General light. I don't know how many of you have read the books. I haven't read all of them. I've read bits and pieces. The books, I think they're called It Happened to Me series. Maybe they were printed right up here on the hill, I believe. Some interesting books. Now, I was a little bit dumbfounded when a new convert couple began reading those books, and they were commenting from time to time. They would even testify about it. They were reading those books, and one of them would have to lay their book down and go off to the bedroom and spend some time praying because new light came to them through the happenings of that book. And they said when they were coming out of the bedroom, the other one was laying their book down, heading off to a quiet place to pray, because new light was coming, and it was coming to them fast and furious for a period of time. They were almost overwhelmed by everything. But they were so hungry. They were so open to God. They were seeking God, and they were reading books that people recommended of godly men and godly writers. To fellowship with God in every sense of the word, one must walk in the light as He is in the light. In other words, if we are going to walk in the light as He is in the light and have fellowship, then we must live by His standard. Let's consider a few items here, a few different points that would give us an understanding of walking in the light or having fellowship in His light. His light is not the light of reason. Do you ever try to rationalize, reason things? Some things just do not appear reasonable to me. I can't understand them. Sometimes it seems that things that are done, things that are accomplished, go beyond the laws of science or go beyond the laws that I think are laws. I'm just talking about general everyday stuff. Someone tries to explain things to me and it doesn't seem reasonable to me. And I'd be just plain honest about it. If something's not reasonable to me, I probably won't do it. I probably won't buy into it. I just would stay away from those things. But when we think about God's light, we really ought not to try to reason it out and ask the question, why? Lord, why do you want me to do that? Why should I abide by that? What is the reason behind that? Oh, I believe that we should understand what we can understand about the reasons why God says what He said, but if we can't find the why, then we just simply yield to His command, to His request. We simply walk in the light. It's not the light of reason. You see, He is not concerned as to whether we will ever understand the reason, whether in this life or in the next. You know, some people, songwriters, said something about, I'll be able to ask Him by and by. When we get over there in the by and by, we won't even have to worry about those questions. The fact that He commands, it ought to be enough. It really should. If He commands it, there should not even be a hesitancy. To know His will should be for us to obey His will. To walk in the light as He is in the light really means that one never even desires, much less ever ask Him to alter His demands. Have you ever found yourself guilty of that? Asking Him to alter it just a little bit, change it up a little bit just for me? The reason that I believe that so many people are in spiritual fog nowadays is simply because they have not walked in the light. You have to want to. It really does. It really comes down to wanting to. You have to want to. Because spiritual fog comes, or darkness comes, when a person refuses to walk in the light. Refusal to walk in the light will clothe the soul in darkness. And Jesus said, how great is that darkness? It's not only not the light of reason, but it's also not the light of conscience. Conscience does not give light. It only brings condemnation when light has been rejected or light has been crossed. You see, light leads the way. Conscience guides the footsteps. Light says, walk this direction. Conscience follows it by saying, when you step out of light, you've missed the path. Hear me. Some people live by their conscience. Some people live by their conscience alone. They do not place themselves in the light of God's Word. I know it's right about now or somewhere along the line we're getting to thinking here, well, those things that the preacher may say are general, is general light, is really specific light. We will cast a lot of things over into that area of specific light that we don't want to admit is general light. And when we begin to sidestep general light and define it as specific light, our conscience may first come in and check us, but we find it easier each step to continue to push it aside and say, no, that's specific light, not general light. That is for specific people, not for general people. And when we do that, we find ourselves growing in a darkness that we may not even realize until somehow God shines His light clearly and distinctly on our pathway. If we put ourselves in the place for Him to do so. You say, what are you talking about? Well, let's go to the furthest end of the spectrum. There's all kinds of horrendous deeds that have been done across the years past that have been attributed to God-fearing people or done by God-fearing people and attributed to Christianity or godliness. Paul the Apostle, no, he wasn't involved with Christianity at the time. He really believed that he was doing God's service when he was called Saul of Tarsus. He really thought he was doing God good service when he killed the Christians. He really believed that his zeal was right until the specific light of heaven shone upon his pathway and said, Paul, you're persecuting me. The very one that you're trying to stamp out is the one that you're saying you serve. A man by the name of Beckwith was in the news a number of years ago. There's a big article, I believe, an entire story in the Reader's Digest some time back as well. What was his crime? He was killing civil rights leaders. And he made the statement during some of his questioning and all of that was going on in the trial, he made the statement that his God told him to do those things. Now, I admit that those are the extreme. But if we come back closer to where we are, no, we're not going to be found guilty of the extreme this morning. We're not going to be found guilty of those atrocities that have taken place under the guise of being a Christian or serving God, doing things for God. But there might be some things that we have shoved aside as specific specific convictions or specific light for somebody else. God's light is not the light of conscience. Because conscience outside of God's light is not only an unsafe guide, but it is an unsafe judge. We develop our conscience only as we develop our knowledge. Our conscience does not develop our knowledge. Our knowledge develops our conscience. And when we understand God's will and God's word and God's way, then our conscience is then able to guide us in that way when we step aside. But when we step aside and reject the voice of conscience, we are dulling its effect in our own lives and allowing ourselves to go on in the path of darkness. Walking in God's light is not the light of reason. It is not the light of conscience. It is walking according to His standards. It's walking according to the standard that He has given to us in relative relationship here to the new birth. Jesus said in John's Gospel, chapter number 3, "Except a man be born again..." Let's play with the words a little bit, okay? "Except a man be born again, he might not see the kingdom of God." I think some people believe that's what it says. Might not see. But in reality, Jesus didn't say a might not. He said, if except a man be born again, he cannot see. I had the radio on yesterday, was listening to some people. And I suppose I probably should have turned the radio off, but what they were saying kind of intrigued me along this line. Somebody was reading from a passage of Scripture, and the translation was so far out there that it actually said what we don't believe in eternal security. It actually said it. Well, no wonder they believe it, if that's what their Bible says. But God's Word said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You know what else He said? In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, Jesus said, "Except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now that place there, that word "your," would be sufficient room. If we were to eliminate those four letters, there would be sufficient room there for you and for me to put our particular name in that spot. Except John Ziegler's righteousness, not just measure up to the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, but exceed. Now, it's not saying that what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing was necessarily wrong. It was insufficient. You know, the scribes and Pharisees, their entire religious and righteous makeup came from outward forms and all of the liturgical ceremonies and stuff like that. The big name, you know, high church stuff. I don't believe that Jesus is knocking some of the things or a lot of the things that they were doing. He was specific when He knocked what they were doing wrong. But He said, unless our righteousness goes beyond that, which would be what? It would simply be by living by God's standard, not just simply an outward form. Again, let me quote from Flexen. The new birth is not a question of development, but of generation. It is not human effort, but a divine birth. It is a gift of divine power. It brings a divine indwelling. It brings a revelation of divine characteristics, and not just an improvement of human characteristics. Not only is his standard relative to the new birth, but it's also relative to to heart purity. If one walks in the light as he is in the light, he has fellowship and the blood cleanses. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. It is not by growth. There is a maturing process that takes place. There is that growing that takes place. You didn't pick tomato plants off of your tomato plants as soon as they sprouted from the earth. But they were still perfect in their form at that point. You didn't pick tomatoes off of your tomato plants immediately after the blossoms showed up or put out their yellow blooms. But they were still perfect in their growth or in their form at that time. The tomatoes weren't ripe to be picked, to be put on a sandwich when they were green. But the plant and the tomato was still perfect according to its form. It just wasn't mature. So there is a maturing process, but the purity takes place and continues as one walks in the light. And as a person walks in the light, they will come to the light of the need of inward purity. I don't know anything about that stuff. I've never heard anything about it. You know, there's been a lot of people testify to the truths of the need for heart purity that have never sat under holiness preaching. Why? How did that take place? It's because the Holy Spirit always leads the hungry heart, and the hungry heart following God will be led to the need of heart purity. You say, well, I can't live there. Enoch lived there. He pleased God, is what it said. And that's a few days before the Bible was written, I would say. He didn't have a whole lot to go on except for his desire to please God. How does one please God in relationship to the standard that he gives? It's by making the words of the psalmist my words or your words. He said, I delight to do your will. It is in that statement that we find ourselves identifying with Christ and identifying with God's plan, not our own. The only way we're going to be able to hear God's voice is by living close enough to feel His pulsing, coursing through our veins. Have you ever looked for God's voice or tried to hear God's voice in the midst of the tumult of the world? Some people have, and what have we found? The Old Testament prophet didn't find him in the whirlwind, didn't find him in the thunderings, in the fire, didn't find him in the earthquake. He found him after all of that was gone, and the still small voice spoke. I believe that that is indicative of our day and what we can expect as well. Oh, sure, we've got all kinds of stuff going on around us. We have all kinds of stuff going on within our own lives. The noise of this world is very deafening so many times, but that requires us to get away from the deafening noise of this world and to seek God's face. I believe that is one of the aspects, Brother Snyder, of the Lord's Day. Can I give you one more quote from Brother Flexen? If one fails to obey the gentle check of the Spirit, at once shadows are thrown across his path. Spiritual fog enshrouds the soul, and the music of the dove of peace is silenced in the heart while the dove perches to take its flight. Continue to disobey the checks of the Spirit, and soon the shadows turn to darkness, and the song of the dove of peace will be exchanged for the croaking of the raven of despair. A person in such a condition may still profess religion, but dry rot has taken the place of perennial freshness in his spiritual life. The price of fellowship. What is the price of fellowship? If I walk in the light as he is in the light, I have fellowship with him. How is your fellowship this morning? Are you bringing up the bottom of your life to the top of your light? Are you living up to the standards that you think others should live by? Yeah, I said that right. Are you living up to the standards you think others should live by? I had a lady tell me how a Christian should live, a Christian woman should live, and how she should dress, and how she do all that stuff. Well, what about you? All kinds of reasons and excuses and answers. Oh, yeah, that's the way the church people should do it. That's the way you're going to have to do it to go to heaven. Well, are you going to heaven? Oh, yeah, I'm going. But opposite of what she said was the requirements. Are you obeying quickly what he reveals to you in secret? Or is that why you stay away from the secret place? Jonah had it right when he was in the belly of that fish, that big fish. He said, I can't come to God with lying vanities. Even though he was how many feet below the surface of the water, wrapped up in all the stuff inside that belly of that fish, he said that God could see him. God knew. We don't have what it takes to hide from him. We simply come and open ourselves up for what he wants and what he has. And in doing so, we walk in the light as he is in the light. Not my interest, but his interest. Not my identity, but his identity. Would you stand with me this morning?